Open up to Isaiah 40 again. We're not really going to stay there, but I wanted to look at something else very quickly. And then we're going to go to Matthew 26, but there's a lot of stuff I want to cover beforehand before I ask me to share. So I have a few things I'd like to share with you guys that really came out of my illness. Some of you know that I was ill earlier in the year for a couple of months, and it's a pretty long, lengthy heart illness, but as you can see, I'm recovering. So there's a couple of things I want to share that go kind of like this. There's first, I'm gonna kind of give a problem statement. Fred already touched on some of the things that are happening in the world, and then I want to try to tie that into a premise based on what the Lord showed me while I was ill, and then finally I want to end with a challenge, exhortation regarding our commission and how that leads to be being renewed. And a lot of the stuff, thanks to Fred, it just lines up right with hopefully some of the things I'm going to share. But I'm going to start with this, really, and Fred mentioned it just briefly. He said, you know, chapter 39 of Isaiah, he talked about the stupidity of Hezekiah. And I have a heading in my Bible that I didn't even realize, but that's how it's headed, the stupidity of Hezekiah. Now, you guys know that stupid's not a socially acceptable word, right? It's that people consider it disrespectful. But let me just share why it's not so much disrespectful as it is truthful. And then I'll point back to Scripture at least in a little bit before we go on. Have you ever looked up the word stupid? Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines stupid as given to unintelligent decisions or acts, acting in an unintelligent or careless manner, and marked by or resulting from unreasoned thinking or acting. And does that describe any of the decisions, any of the things happening in our world by our world leaders and our political leaders? And this isn't going to be a political discussion, but based on that definition, it's really not being disrespectful as much as it is being truthful about the choices that are being made today in our White House and all over the world, leaders all over the world, and the things that they're choosing to do. But there's a scriptural point to turn it back a little bit for now, and I promise we'll get more into it. I'm going to share a little bit of my testimony, not too many of the details of the illness, but I recently read a report that referenced or explained that both Vladimir Putin and Joe Biden invoked scriptures. They really twisted scriptures within the course of a few days of each other. And they did it to justify their own global aspirations. Now, Putin doesn't want a global world. He doesn't want a new world order. He wants his own little order in his own corner of the world. Biden certainly is a new world order advocate. But on March 18th, Putin said at a unity rally, "There is no other love rather than if someone gives soul for their friends." A little broken English there probably in the report. But Putin's trying to portray the unity of the Russian armed forces fighting shoulder to shoulder. And of course, he left out the context of what he's doing, what his nation is doing, how they're invading a neighboring nation for the gain of their own. His little, you know, whatever he's doing. But he's really twisting John 15:3. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then the report went on and explained on March 21st, Biden was speaking specifically about the New World Order. And in that context, it doesn't really seem contextual, but that's what the subject was about. And he made this statement. "You know, my mother had an expression, out of everything terrible, something good will come if you look hard enough for it." Does that ring a bell or anything? It seems to be twisting Romans 8:28. But that statement on its own, in a political sense, that is the epitome of stupidity, I think. Let me explain. Let me give you an example. If a person finds themselves in hell, and they look hard enough and long enough, will they find anything good in hell? You could say no. There's nothing good, nothing according to scriptures that I know of, that I can think of, that would be good. And so that on its own, it just doesn't wash, right? We know that he left off the later part of that. He's not even thinking about the scriptures probably, but we know that all things work together for good for to those, there's a qualifier there, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It's just like that renewing that we talked about, that Fred shared, is predicated on us waiting on the Lord, right? So the question arises, you know, in our minds maybe, who are these guys that are twisting scriptures? Who are they working for? Who are they agents of? And remember, Satan was the biggest twister of scripture. He's the deceiver. He's the father of deceit. And so I'm not outright saying that they're evil, but they don't even know the wickedness that they're portraying and using. On the other hand, so their choices, on one hand, and the things that they're litigating and bringing into law and stuff, they're outright stupid, I think. But on the other hand, they're very calculated in how they're using their authority to, in a way that contributes to lawlessness that we have in the world. And Fred touched on that too. There's a lot of things happening in this world. And the lawlessness that I'm speaking of course, comes from Paul the Apostle, 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, so let me try to fit this in to what I'm about to tell you in the next kind of section here. There's a premise that I want to share with you. It's kind of an imperative, at least in my mind, it's an imperative that if we want to make a difference in how we're used for God's glory within the span of our lifetime, then we need to be busy. We need to get busy. We need to be busy about our Father's business, about our Lord Jesus Christ's business. He was busy about his Father's business. He was here on behalf of his Father for no other reason, for the Father sent him to do something, and he's commissioned us to do something, to continue that work that he started on earth. And if we want that to happen, we need to be busy about his business and make sure that we're not being distracted from living in obedience to God and his word. And I'll add to that, according to his purposes. We're called according to his purposes. We love God. So all things will work together. We know the end of that story, and that is a good thing. We're going to find goodness. It's going to work to our good because we've been promised and we've accepted that promise. So, but we're already seeing, so the reason it's imperative there is because there's so much chaos coming. We know that there's more violence, on the cusp. It's already happening in the world, and there's much more lawlessness to come. That lawlessness speaks of mainly the tribulation, but it says, the verse said, it's already begun. The mystery has already begun, and we see it in the way things are happening and the world's being shaped today. And so there's more violence to come, more lawlessness, and it's going to manifest itself in hardships and trials the likes I don't think we've ever seen. Well, maybe we've tasted some of them, because we're already seeing some of those manifestations today in pestilence, sickness, wars, disease, and deceit, and I've experienced it, so I'm going to share a little bit about that physical trial I went through. A lot of you already know what I'm going to talk about, but it's going to be very brief. But before we get there, I just want to tell you what state I was in before that happened. Before that, we were studying in our men's study things pertaining to lawlessness, but also mainly pertaining to being ready for our Lord Jesus Christ's return. We had gone through, and we were almost at the end, but we had gone through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. We applied those letters to Christ's return, but before that, the rapture. We're not going to get into the details of that. I love and I believe wholeheartedly that the rapture, because of the scripture, the way that the scripture describes it. So we went through all that, but before that, there's birth pangs coming. And deception, great deception that Jesus Christ warned us about in Matthew 24 and other places. But back then, I had my New Year's resolutions ready to go, because this hit me right after the turn of the new year. I don't do resolutions like, normal resolutions. I'm talking about things, plans. I had my prayer, my New Year prayer. I sit and make time with the Lord, and I kind of get, okay, where do you want me to go this year, Lord? What do you want me to be doing? Here's what I'd like to do, Lord. I want to know this more. I want to do that. I put my plans before him. I had my New Year's prayer printed put tucked into the front cover of my Bible, all ready to go. My plans were set, and then God changed them all. He had other plans. He struck me with COVID. And I say he struck me with COVID because he didn't stop it. But I'm not saying he struck me for punishment. He doesn't allow these trials. He never allows trials for punishment. My punishment is all wrapped up and it's nailed to the cross. And it's never going to come back to me again, thanks to Jesus Christ. But he struck me with a COVID, or I came down with COVID. It was a pretty brutal case of COVID. But it wasn't fatal. I stand here today. But I could argue that it would have been better, and I mentioned this to a couple of guys before, it would have been better if he had taken me home. There's no doubt in my mind, really. That's Paul's heart. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But he goes on, Paul goes on in Philippians 1:21 there, he says, "But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose I would not, for I am in a strait between two, having desired to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Let me tell you guys, I'm not saying it's better for my wife or better for other things, the church and you guys maybe, but it would be better for me. Paul, that's Paul's sentiment. It would be better for any one of us to be home with the Lord. And he goes on a little bit, but he also parallels that in 2 Corinthians 5. Said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing while we're at home with the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. I'll touch on that in just a second. But he continues, he says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, I want to just remind you guys why I'm telling you these things. These are all things, some of the things that the Lord, not everything the Lord showed me maybe, but some of the things the Lord showed me when I was really helpless in a hospital bed. But I always knew these things to be true. I always held these truths to be my own, to be absent from the body, to be present from the Lord. It'd be better to go home to be with the Lord. Nevertheless, he has a need for me to be here with you. And you guys probably feel the same way. But for many of us who have experienced trials like this, we know what it feels like to be stripped of everything we're comfortable with, everything that comforts us, and all the rituals of our plans and our lives and stuff like that. And I now know what it feels like to be left with nothing helpful except for my faith in Christ and the Word of God, and to have no other option to walk, or in my case, to lie in a hospital bed by faith and not by sight. I know that some have gone through worse trials than I have, even though it was pretty bad for a while there, and I'll explain a little bit more in a minute. But it still feels pretty drastic at first until God's faithfulness begins to work and remind us of his goodness and what he's done in our life so far. And if he takes our life, we're promised, we're guaranteed, we're assured that we will be with him in eternity. But while we wait, let me give you a short synopsis of my physical illness. And it's going to be short. I don't want to talk too much about me necessarily, but in the midst of it, there's some other things that he showed me. So I came down with a pretty severe case of COVID. I felt sick, unable to do anything, unable to really eat for a week and a half almost. I ended up in the ER, quickly admitted and started treating me right away. And at that point, my routine was in chaos. My New Year's resolution out the window, or any plans. I was separated from all who I knew and all that I knew that I used to think made me comfortable, brought me comfort. Just like Isaiah says. Worst of all, I was suddenly separated from my wife, and I would be separated for another 10 and 11 days. So I now understand the trial for so many people, especially in the back a couple of years in the peak of COVID. It wasn't 10 days, it was more longer periods, and people having to say goodbye without seeing them. That would be worse. The Lord began to comfort Bonnie and me. Bonnie's my wife, obviously. almost instantaneously. Afterwards, we compared notes, and the prayers and peace that came over both of us is nothing short than of amazing. He ministered to both of us while we were apart from each other. But while I was in it, the sickness got worse over the next 5 days. On about the sixth day, I was upgraded. They call it an upgrade for some reason, to ICU. I was being downgraded, I felt like, anyway, where I spent the next 7 days. And it was around that time that I started to really feel sure that, you know, as you hear the stories, I felt sure that this body was on its way out. This tent was going to be gone, however you want to put it. But I entered ICU, and with me they brought this air machine that was incredibly loud, sitting right next to my bed, right next to my ear, you know, just forcing air at the max it could go to, and about 50% cubic liters of oxygen into my lungs, because I couldn't keep my oxygen level over 90 without it. It was around that time that I decided I need to commit my existence to God, or recommit my existence. It's not like I became born again. Look, I was born again. I know the Lord. But I did that. This was it. And it wasn't a matter of, God, if you save me, if you get me out of this, I'll do this for you, and I'll go and I'll be a better Christian. No, it wasn't that. It wasn't a foxhole conversion kind of thing either. It was more, God, have your way. Along with that comes the prayers. God, keep Bonnie. Protect Bonnie. Protect the church. Protect my brothers and sisters at my church and my brothers and sisters in the surrounding area. It's more like Paul's Damascus Road experience. He gets to the point where he suddenly realizes he's been persecuting the Lord Jesus. And he doesn't debate with him. He doesn't try to get, why was this wrong, Lord? He gets to the end of himself and he says, Lord, what will you have me to do? So that's where I was. A day later, after that commitment, it was probably on day one when I got into ICU, I met my respiratory therapist, I can't say that word, who, though she wasn't saved, she really lifted me in the spirit, because I got to share the gospel with her. Praise the Lord. And after 2 days, I started to realize, even though I was witnessing to her, she was coming in every day at that point, and a couple times a day, and even though I thought she may not be the whole sole reason why I'm in this place, she certainly was probably one of the reasons, or maybe a sidebar in God's plan. She didn't outright accept Christ, but she did visit a couple of websites. She asked a lot of questions. She listened to the gospel. And I was happy to sow those seeds. And I pondered, and I was comforted to think someday, some blessed person is going to come alongside this woman and lead her the rest of the way to Christ, I hope. What a glorious thing that would be. But I was happy to sow those seeds. The days passed. The amount of oxygen they're pumping into my lungs decreased steadily. And I'm pretty sure some of those doctors the way they looked at me, like, really? He's getting better? Okay, you know. But that happened. I'm sure they have all kinds of scientific reasons that they're attributing it to. Oh my, look at how his breathing, that breathing technique, I never noticed that. His breathing exercises, oh, that must have pulled him out of it. Or the antiviral medication, it must have kicked in after 7 days, 8 days, 9 days. Oh, it didn't kick in until the end there. I got the max dose of the antiviral medication. I don't even remember, Remozol, whatever. I don't know what it was, but they were going to give me 5 days thinking, okay, then he can go home. No, they gave me the full 10. Actually, they gave me one more day than 10, I think. Or maybe they thought the steroids. Oh, it was the steroids that finally did the trick, yeah. Well, I attribute it to 1 Philippians 1:24. To abide in the flesh was more needful for you. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think God needs me any more than he needs anybody. You know who else he didn't need? The Apostle Paul. Everybody, you saw a hand raised. That's okay. True. But the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, Mark, Matthew, Luke, John, he didn't need any of those guys. He didn't need Moses. He didn't need David. He didn't need Isaiah. I can think of the name. He didn't need any of these guys, but he called them. Abraham, he didn't need Abraham, but he called him, and he made them something. He made them a new creature so that they could do his work. And you know what he's doing with you guys? He's doing the same thing. He doesn't need you. But that takes all the pressure off. The beautiful thing is, as much as we can't understand, we can't get to his understanding. How did he put it? You can't, Isaiah. Who can know? There is no searching his understanding. Yet, he makes himself available to every one of us, and he wants us to know him. You might not ever know. I'm going to say it right now. We will never know the end of God. We're doing an attributes to God study right now. The first thing was his infinitude. He's infinite. Everything about God is infinite. We'll never come to the end of the knowledge that we can have of him, yet it's available to us. He's making himself available to this God who created us. So anyway, there's that. And I love that. So the takeaway from this, and I got a couple more scriptures that I want to end with. I don't want this to be all about me again. Whether the trials that we experience are illnesses or persecution or loss of loved ones even, the urgency, back to that premise that I read, the urgency is that our time is short. And if we're serious about loving God and being his witnesses, then we need to put away the old things. To put away many of the unnecessary things that we too often set our affections on. Those things that aren't necessarily sinful, but they're distracting us. You know what those are. I don't know what those are. And as Fred said, we're not going to be coming to each other's houses and saying, are you in your relationship with your wife the right way or any other thing? Are you doing what you need to do? We need to make that choice. We need to see with our eyes, by faith, what is distracting us. We need to be alert that way. And so I don't want to end on the details of that ordeal. But I'd like to share a couple more things that the Lord showed me. And if you're in Matthew 26, we'll start there. And this is really revolves around the Great Commission. And Matthew 26's account very much mirrors Mark's, if you ever look at that. I'm going to go just in Matthew's. And I kind of label this commission as watch, rise, and go. And so what did the Lord show me? One of the things that he showed me is about our, this is for everybody. It's not supposed to be stressful. We're to the point where, how do I do it? You don't do it. None of us do this. None of us witness to people. Christ witnesses through us. And if we let him do that, that's how it works. So Matthew 26, verses 37 to 38. He's taking Peter and the sons of Zebedee. He took them and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. The modern vernacular is, I am so sad I could die. And he says to them, tarry here and watch with me. And Matthew 26, verse 40, skipping one verse, he says, he came to the disciples, so he asked them to watch with him. He goes off and prays, and then he's coming back, and he finds them asleep and says to Peter, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? 1 hour? We've touched on that in the past. I'm not going to touch on that one. I want to get to this next bit that he says. He says, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think when I looked at it, I thought that I don't want to enter into temptation anymore. And it's easy to say, well, I don't want to be tempted by that old man's sin, the old sin that beset me. That's what we usually think about that. Are there more temptations than just the egregious sin that we've ever committed in the world that aren't that we count not sinful? How about watching sports? How about golfing or whatever our pastime is? How about if we put too much emphasis on that? Or if it's distracting us? Is that not a temptation? So that's the way I apply that. Watch and pray. And Fred just mentioned the pray. How's my prayer life? And not just corporate prayer, because corporate prayer reflects individual prayer lives. If somebody's got an effective prayer life, and I say this loosely, but if you have an effective prayer life, you can't help but just want to be at a corporate prayer meeting where others are lifting up and crying out to God in a informal sense where we're just able to be on our faces. You know, we're not formally teaching and stuff and just allowing the Spirit to work through us. But that's watch, the watch part. And then there's a rise part in Matthew 26, a few verses later. Jesus has gone and prayed, come back, found him sleeping. He's done this two times, and this is the third time. He comes to his disciples and says to them, sleep on now. They're sleeping again. And take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that does betray me. And I know that Jesus is referring to specifically Judas, who would betray him. But the things of this world, people of this world, even Christian brothers and sisters, we can find to betray us. The point is that we don't want to put our faith in those things, right? We want our faith to be in Christ. But more importantly, if you look at the Son of Man is to be betrayed in the hands of sinners. If he was betrayed that way, if he was brought and persecuted and killed, crucified, we know, because he told us, that would come to us. Now, I'm not trying to scare anybody, but it's coming, as I mentioned. The lawlessness has already started. There's going to be a lawlessness that comes up and says, this is the thing that's illegal. This is the thing that's against the law. Because we don't want it. Light repels the darkness, all that goes with that. But because of that, rise and go. It's time to go. It's time to rise and go. And that third part, go, in Matthew 28. So skip to the end of the book there. This is the risen Lord Jesus now. Verse 18, Matthew 28. Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that's comforting in itself. Our Lord, the one that died for us, the one that loves us, he's got all the power, all of it. Satan doesn't have any power. Nobody has any power to kill us. They can kill the body, but they can't kill us, right? So he says, go you therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You know, if you wait on the Lord, he's always going to be with you. If we run ahead of the Lord, he might be behind us waiting for us to turn back and wait on him again. If we lag behind, he's always waiting for us to wait on him. There's never a bad time to turn back and start waiting on the Lord that way. But he says, go, therefore. Now, just to wrap this up as far as this text and things and the watch, rise and go, what do you go with? What are we supposed to go with? First he says, go with all that he's commanded the disciples. That's us. All that I've commanded you, he says, Matthew 28:20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, he said. That's basically the commission. And what else is there? Well, it's all that Christ taught while he walked this earth. You have a red letter Bible, red letter edition. That's a good start. It's an aid to show us the teachings of Christ. But it doesn't stop there. It's not just the red letters. It's all that his word says. Jesus Christ is the Word. Therefore, the whole counsel of God is all that he commands us. True? Now, you might be a little bit apprehensive. Does that mean I got to teach all 66 books and preach all? Maybe not. Maybe. But where do we start? We start with the gospel. Christ crucified for the remission of sins. Killed by God, punished by God in our place. Buried and risen from the dead. We don't have to be anxious about what we teach, all these doctrines or whatever and all that stuff. We don't have to preach. We don't have to be anxious about having to. I got to preach every doctrine to every person I witness to. No, the Holy Spirit will show us, and that's scriptural. He will show us what we need. He'll bring to remembrance when we need it. But there's another qualifier. Just like waiting on the Lord, we need to get it into us. Just as Pastor Fred shared, we need to want to know it. We need to want to hear the Word of God. Because He's not going to have me explain something I don't know. Isn't that logical? If I don't know it, how can I tell somebody else how to be saved? If I don't know how to be saved myself, or if I don't know a certain doctrine, how can I share that with somebody else if they have a question? I need to know it. I'm not trying. Don't be pressured. If you haven't read through the whole Bible, just start. And let the Lord wash over you. Let Him renew you, because this is the only place you're going to find that renewing. This is where the renewal comes from. And the world is at odds with this. And it's at odds with the Word of God, because it tells them things that they don't want to hear, that they don't want to adhere to. The world tells you that this is boring. That it can't be trusted. It's not sufficient to captivate us any longer. It's a lie. It's a lie, a bold-faced lie. I don't ever want to be in a place where I'm no longer thriving on just reading or hearing the Word of God. Because I'll be honest with you, I've been there. I'm not saying I was there just before this and that's why God had to do this, but I've been there. And it's a dry and thirsty place. I found the easiest way to honor and obey that commission to go and to teach us all that He's commanded us is to know Him more and more. And this comes back to that understanding and the invitation that Pastor Fred mentioned. He's inviting us. Behold your God. This God that's so deep, that's so we can't understand, He's inviting us to know Him more and more. And to be ever, and that's what I want. I want to be ever growing in my desire to know Him more. Knowing Him, knowing His character, His essence, His fullness. There is no better thing. You want me to sing that song? You know that song, Knowing Him? Knowing You, Jesus? Knowing You, you don't want me to sing. Knowing You, I'm doing it anyway. Knowing You, Jesus. Knowing You, there is no greater thing. You're my all, You're the best, You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love You, Lord. New Year's resolutions, New Year's prayers, that's my prayer. That's what I want, Lord. I want to know You more. I'll close with this, a couple of things very quickly here. Philippians 3:7 tells us that, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, not many things, not most things, all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God. I just love how Pastor Fred opened up. Abram, God imputed righteousness. That's where it comes from. Righteousness comes from God. He's willing to give it, willing to dole it out. That I may know Him and the powers of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And so this is my testimony. You know, through that illness, I have a renewed, desperate need to know God more. That's what I want. Everything else pales. I always want to be ever knowing Him, learning about Him. I realize I'll never get to the end of it, but it's okay. He refreshes me when I'm in His Word and when I'm hearing from Him. And in knowing Him more and more, my hope is that He'll be able to use me. We want to be used by God, right? That He'll be able to use me more to do His will through me. He's the one that will do the will through me. He'll do His work through us if we simply step back and wait on Him and let Him do it. So I'm going to close with this one quote from Matthew Henry. And when I read, so in the last couple of weeks, I came across this and I just thought, you know, this is so appropriate for me anyway. Matthew Henry says, "You have been asked to take notice of the sayings of dying men." I'm here to testify. I was a dying man. All of us are dying, really. But in my case, there it is. And he goes on to say, "This is mine. This is my testimony of a dying man, that a life spent in the service of God and communion with Him is the most comfortable and pleasant life that anyone can live in this world." And talk about the scripture and what Isaiah tells us and testifies the comfort that God wants to give us. Comfort ye one another. Comfort, you know, that all comes from this. He's willing to give it, dole it out. So it bears repeating as my own testimony, that life spent in the service of God and in communion with Him is the most comfortable and pleasant life you can ever live in this world. Amen. Don't let something else he said. Don't let the rocking chair fool you. It's not going to give you comfort. God's going to give you comfort. Be renewed, men. Father, we ask for you for a fresh filling of your Spirit, Lord. A renewed outlook upon your Word, Lord. A renewed outlook on not the world, Lord. The world is decaying. It's spinning out of control. We know that. But Lord, give us eyes to see through all of that, to see the other end, to see your love, to see and perceive the love that you have for us, the love that you have for the lost still today. And just lead us, Lord. Call us and use us for your purposes. We're called for your purposes, Lord. We're saved for your purposes. And we desire greatly to glorify you. Have your way with us, Lord. Thank you. We praise you. We love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.